This morning, if you would turn to John chapter number 6. And for just a little bit, we'll talk about what we find in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We're going to, when we get into our reading, we're going to begin with verse number 22. But until we get to there, let me give you what is going on in chapter number 6 so that we understand who we're talking about. When we open up with chapter number 6, we find that our Lord has went over the Sea of Galilee, and he noticed that a great multitude was following him. And this is the where Christ feeds the 5,000. And when he saw the multitude, he performed on those that were diseased. He healed them, and there was great healing among the people. And it was also the Passover, the Feast of Jews. Now, Jesus says to Philip, he says, looking upon the great multitude, our Lord having compassion on him, they'd been with him a little while. He says, Philip, what shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the Lord, there's a subnote there. The Lord says he knows what he's going to do, but he was testing Philip. Well, Philip thinking in the natural way, as we most of the time do, he's thinking, well, 200 denarii, which is about eight months' wages back then, he said that wouldn't be enough to buy enough bread to feed all these people. It was 5,000 men along with wives and daughters and children. Some think it might have been as many as 10,000 there, or better, maybe even 20,000 people there that day. And so Philip says, you know, I don't know if we could come up with enough money to buy bread for all these people. And it occurred to me, being in that area, there probably wouldn't have been enough food to go around. I mean, you got 20,000 people in those villages back then. They were not big villages. But our Lord does, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And you know what our Lord did with those. And we sang the song, little is much when God is in it. He took the little. And when they got through, they took up 12 baskets of scraps. You know, I had them 5 pieces of bread and 2 small fish. When our God does things, he does things in a great way. The men, therefore, observing what had happened, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That was in verse number 14. Verse 15, our Lord perceived that they were about to come and make him king. And now who wouldn't want him for king? Who wouldn't? I mean, here's a man that can heal the sick, raise the dead, who can take a little bit of food and feed the whole world with just a little bit. Now who wouldn't want him for king? So anyway, they wanted to make him king, but we find our Lord, that's not what he came for. That was not the purpose for which he came into this world. So he departed there in verse 15 again to the mountain by himself alone. He's disappeared. His disciples, in the meantime, we find them getting in a boat and crossing over the sea and heading out to go to Capernaum on the other side of the lake. But our Lord's up in the mountain alone. And y'all know the story. Y'all know what happened. They there in the middle of the sea, rowing and towing. A great wind comes up and is blowing against them. They're not making much headway. And then all of a sudden they see somebody walking on the water. The Lord Jesus shows up. If I was on the boat, it's dark, maybe it's a good moonlit night, and I look and I see something walking on top of the water, I'd just probably just faint. You know, that's the natural thing. They were afraid. They were naturally afraid. And I'm thinking, yeah, they's in their right minds. If they wasn't in their right mind, they wouldn't have been afraid. But anyhow, they's in their right minds. And so our Lord says to them, in verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, be not afraid. And that calmed them, that was enough for them. And then another miracle happened. He steps into the boat with the disciples, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Immediately it was there. Now that's where we come into. So we got this multitude that had been following our Lord, this multitude that wants to make him king because of all that he's done. Now the disciples, they've gone to the other side, and the multitude has seen Jesus just go up into the mountains, and that's all they know. They know the disciples have left. Jesus is up in the mountain somewhere. So the next morning, verse 22, the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So that's where we find, that's what they see. Jesus, he's in the mountain. The disciples have crossed the sea. Verse 23, though, we find that some other boats came from Tiberias. There were some others that came. They had heard about this man called Jesus. They had heard about all these miracles that he had done. They were coming to this place, too, to see him and to meet with him. So they came near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they couldn't find him. So they did the next best thing. We'll just go where his disciples are. He's bound to show up there. So that's what they do. They go look for the disciples. So when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus is a good thing, is it not? Seeking Jesus is a good thing. But is it always a good thing? You would think it would. You would think it's always a good thing, but you got to know why it is that they seek. You know, there was the Roman soldiers at one time seeking Jesus. Now, that wasn't a good thing, was it not? Because they was wanting to take him captive and so forth and so on. So the motive behind why you're seeking Jesus is important. This multitude were seeking Jesus for an improper motive, which our Lord is going to reveal to them, and he's going to bring it to their attention. All righty. So they come seeking Jesus. Well, they find him. They find Jesus, and let's see how the story goes. When they come upon Jesus, when they find him there, and when they had found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? You know, they remember there wasn't but one boat back then. There wasn't but one boat, and their question is, how'd you get here? You know, that's what they want to know, is how in the world did you get here? How'd you get here? Said, you know, we was over there where you was over there, and when these people from Tiberias showed up, we had transportation to come over here with these folks from Tiberias, but how'd you get here? Well, that's not really in and of itself a bad question, is it? I mean, you know, if you leave somebody at your house and you're going to somebody else's house and you get there and you find they somehow or another beat you there and you think you took the shortest way, you're like, well, how'd you get here ahead of me? Well, that's not a bad question to ask, is it? Well, yes and no. We are curious people, are we not? When a mystery shows itself, don't we like to figure it out? That's why mystery novels, mystery movies, they're popular. People like to see the mysteries. Diane likes to watch Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. There's mystery there. She likes to figure it out. And that's the way we are by nature. And so these people are doing that which comes by nature. How'd you get here? How in the world did you get here? How did you beat us? We came over on boat. And there wasn't no boats. When we left, all the boats came with us. How did you get here? Their curiosity, they had a mystery on their hand. This, in a sense, shows that their interest in him is purely natural. Remember, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to set him up as king over the people. And like I said, who wouldn't want him for king? Someone that could do such miraculous things. Matter of fact, we had a king like that. You know, we could do away with jobs. We wouldn't need him no more. Wouldn't that be nice? We don't have to get up and go to work. All we do is just lay around, get old and fat, and end up in wheelchairs and in the grave early. I had an uncle did that. He couldn't wait till he retired because he was going to sit in a rocking chair and watch the Atlanta Braves play. That was his goal in life. He retired. A year or two later, he's in a wheelchair. My inactivity. We can't just sit around and be inactive. God did not design us that way. He designed us to work. He designed us to be busy. So they were curious. Their curiosity was up about him. How'd he got there? And remember, all they got is just a natural desire to seek him. That's all they have. And as we come to verse 26, our Lord, who knows all things and he knows the hearts of men, he tells them, said, okay, yeah, I know why y'all seeking me. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And I can guarantee you, if somebody showed up on the scene today like that, giving away lots of food, he'd get lots of followers. And y'all might have to push me out of the way to get up next to it. You know, we best by nature would be that away. But that's why they wanted him. That's why they're seeking. It is purely a natural thing. They wanted their bellies filled. They knew they could get, if they can make him king, then he'd supply everything that they need, all the wants that they need. I heard something about the Soviet Union that I did not know. We think about the Soviet Union as being bad, don't we? But you know they didn't have electric bills and gas bills. Y'all know they didn't have that. That was supplied by the government. They didn't. Businesses, there was not, all everything was owned by the government. And you didn't buy stuff. A lot of stuff you didn't buy. You just got it. It was supplied to you by the government. And there are some now in the Ukraine that want the Soviet Union back because they're having to pay utility bills. They want the old Soviet Union back. When the old, over there in the Ukraine, their gas bill is something like is a fixed $19 a month. Now, who wouldn't want a $19 a month gas bill? Who wouldn't? But that's unusual for them because now they've had to start paying for their gas. Even though they paid $19 a month, they hadn't been doing that before. And so that's what the government was supplying it. But now the government's running out of money, and now they're running into problems over there. And some of the people that were older people that were members of the Soviet Union want the Soviet Union back. That's the way we are by nature. We want our handouts. We want it free if we can get it free. If Walmart's selling something for a certain price, Home Depot's selling it for a certain price, and one of them's cheaper than the other and it's the exact same thing, which one are you going to go to? Well, I hope you got common sense. You're going to go where the cheapest place is, unless you got lots of money to blow and waste. But that's the way we are. And that's not in and of itself a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But their only reason the multitude was seeking Jesus is because not of the signs that he did, But because they had their bellies full, they ate and they ate and they ate until they were filled up and could eat no more. Because that's what it says back there. And with each man, so when they were filled, when they done eat all they can eat, and like we do sometimes, you know, we'll go out and glut a little bit. We'll eat too much. And all we want to do is go home, crawl in a recliner, and sit down and sleep it off. They were filled. When they done that all they want, then they took it up and had 12 baskets left. That's what they're thinking. That's what's in their mind. We have found him whom we want. They were showing their selfish nature. But Jesus goes on in verse number 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on them. So our Lord is telling them what they should be seeking for. Now are they listening? Now Jesus is talking. If Jesus is talking, we need to be listening. We need to incline our ears to him when he is saying something. He is telling them that they shouldn't be seeking so much for this earthly stuff, this earthly food. They need to be seeking for that spiritual food. Now this is a new thing to them. This is a new thing to the Jews, because it's always been about keeping the law and doing things under the law. Now Jesus comes on the scene and he's teaching the spirituality of the law and telling them how they're to keep the law spiritually, not just physically. And so he tells them they need to be seeking this spiritual food, this food that has the results of everlasting life. You eat this. Remember what he said to the woman by the well. He says, that woman said, I'm thirsty, give me some water. She said, you're a Jew. I ain't helping you. You don't like us, we don't like you. And Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd been asking me to give you something to drink. She said, you ain't got a bucket. You can't give me nothing to drink. You ain't got a bucket. How you going to dip down in that well that's real deep and get me some of that water out there and give me to drink? And then he says, no, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But I've got a spiritual drink that you can drink and you won't thirst again. And then she said, give me some of that. So here he is telling about that spiritual food that has the results of everlasting words. His proof that what he's saying is true is because God the Father has set his seal on him, because God has sent him and he has come to do his Father's will and not his own. He tells them there not to labor. Now that's important. They hear this word. Do not labor for the food which perishes, there in verse 27. They hear that. They hear this word labor, this thing of working. And when they hear this, so they ask in verse 28, well, if we're not to labor for the food that perishes, what are we to labor for? They said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? What is it that we are to do? All right, we come right back to what the Jews have been doing. They think they got to work their way in, you know, and to salvation. And here our Lord is trying to explain to them that it's a spiritual thing. This is not a thing that you've got to earn, but this is what they're thinking. They're seeking for that which they could do to gain this eternal life. What is the work? What is it that we ought to be doing? Tell us what we need to do that we might get this everlasting life. Because see, they heard that word labor. And so that's what they're thinking. That's their mentality. They're thinking about work. Paul, you know, had a lot to say about this thing of working, because that's the way the Jews thought. That was in their mind frame. That's the way they had been raised. Here's things that you have to do. If you're going to be obedient to God, if you're going to go to heaven, these things you've got to do. And so this has been drilled in them from their youth. And so here Jesus comes on the scene trying to tell them that it's a spiritual work that they're to do, and not a physical work, but they can't seem to get out of that mentality of a physical work. There's something that I've got to do. And even as believers, we are prone to think that way because we think we've got to earn it. But sometimes it seems hard to believe that it's a free gift. So what is it? What is this work that we should be doing that we may have this and gain this everlasting life? Well, Jesus is going to answer. And so they're going to perk their ears up now. They're going to listen because the Lord's going to tell them what to do. Jesus answered, verse 29, and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing of believing. It is a thing of faith in Him whom He, God the Father, that is, has sent. Believe in Him. Here is the root of the gospel. For it's by faith, is it not? As the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Faith is at the root of this matter, believing in Him. Tells us John 3:16 about those that's going to be saved. They have to believe in Him. Just in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto everlasting life." So He's telling them, there's no work that you can do to earn this. This is a spiritual thing. You've got to believe. And as Christians, the good works come later. We got to have the faith first, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Another verse tells us, if it's not of faith, it's sin. So there has to be faith. So there's no such thing as good works prior to faith. If we don't have faith, there's no such thing as doing good works. And if it's not good works, they are not acceptable to God. They're not pleasing to Him. So there has to be the faith that has to come first, and then the good works that we, as Ephesian writer tells us, that we are ordained that we should do, they come later. We can do the good works because with faith we are acceptable to God. We can be pleasing to God with faith. And therefore the things that we do, the works that we do, God accepts because they're done in faith, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having heard these words, these people are hard-headed. They remind me of myself a lot. And a lot of people I know. Therefore, in verse 30, they said to Him, after hearing this, What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And I'm like, where y'all been? Why were you seeking Him in the first place? They were seeking the Lord Jesus because of all the things He had done, all the miraculous things that He'd done. Now it's like, well, show us a sign. What are you going to do to prove that you're more than just a man? That you are the one sent by God? And I'm like, all you got to do is turn a page back and read. Remember. And it's almost like, and that's the way it is with us as people sometimes. It's like what has just previously gone about, we don't think about. We'll hear the preacher preach. We'll hear him read from the book, and he proclaims the gospel, and we go out like we've never heard it before. And then we go out there and we do things, and the preacher says something to us later, and we're like, well, I ain't never heard that before. We're prone to forget. We are prone to forgetfulness. So now they want proof. All right, You say you are sent by God the Father. Now prove it. What are you going to do to prove who you are? How are you going to prove that you're the Messiah? How are you going to prove that we're the one that we're looking for? Verse 14, back up. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The day before. This they said the day before. Now they're saying, "What sign are you going to do to prove who you are?" They, as the Indians would say, they speaketh with forked tongues. They believed him to be the prophet. But now they don't believe him to be the prophet. And what was the difference? The difference was found in their expectations of the Messiah. What they expected him to do. They expected him. They were going to set him up as king. And he was going to take care of them the rest of their lives. They weren't going to have nothing to worry about. And they was going to feed them with food. You know, food was a big issue back then. Well, they didn't have Walmart, Superfoods, and Winn-Dixie's around every corner. They didn't have that. They didn't have the farms like we've got out in California that are suffering right now from the drought, where they harvest great, great harvests of food. They didn't have that. They didn't have the great big cattle ranches like what we've got now. They can't go down to the Winn-Dixie, to the beef people, and buy beef like we do now. They didn't have that. So food was an important commodity. That was the most important thing back then, was making sure you had enough. When the winter months come around, you better have your food stored up or you're going to starve to death. So here we got somebody that's going to feed them. That's what their expectation. But then he says, "Don't labor for that food." And they're like, "Okay, well, we don't want to have nothing to do with you." They didn't. When he didn't meet their expectations. And this is why we have people join the church. They come in. They have expectations of what they expect. And then when those expectations are not met, what happens? They don't come. They quit. And they quit coming because their expectations of what they thought God is and what God was going to do for them wasn't met. So now it's like, I don't know if I want to have anything to do with him. So they doubted who he was because he did not reveal himself as they thought the Messiah would reveal himself. Remember, they did expect him to come in on a white horse with an army and to overthrow the Roman Empire and to set up the Jewish kingdom as the empire of the world. That's what they expected. And so here he comes, lowly and meek, and he's not demonstrating in the streets. He's not trying to raise up an army to overthrow the Roman government. So their interest in him began to wane when they realized they wasn't going to get out of him what they thought they was going to get out of him. When they realized he wasn't going to set himself up as king and feed them and take care of their needs for the rest of their lives, then they began to doubt who he was. This shows the spiritual blindness that they were under. They will not believe without some great demonstration of his deity. As though it was they who would determine who he was. This is the natural thinking of the world. If I were to be job hunting and I go to fill out an application somewhere and I go in for an interview, and I'm sitting across the desk from this guy, And he says, okay, are you able to do this and this and this and this? And I said, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Yes, that's no problem. I can do that. I'm capable of doing that. Well, they might hire me and say, okay, come on in here. And said, here's that work we want you to do. But what if I don't do it? What if I've got hired now, I'm hired on now, but I don't know how to do the job? They're going to let me go, ain't they? By nature, we require some proof of one's ability. In other words, we have to approve of people. If we're going to get somebody to do some work for us, we want to know that they can do it. We want to have some evidence that they do. That's why when the contractors, you know how they put the signs up when they go to working on a place? They're advertising what I can do. You know, they're showing what I can do. Well, we got the Messiah coming on the scene, and he's not putting up those kind of signs. He's not opening himself up to the public like they want him to. And they think that it's up to them as the Jewish nation. They're going to be the one who's going to reveal the Messiah. They're going to be the one that's going to show his approval. And therefore the rest of the world will accept him. And so they continue on. What work will you do? And they said, our fathers, verse 31, ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're going right back now to feeding the bellies. So they trying to work this thing right back around to see what happened in the Old Testament there? You know, see how well it was done for them. Now what are you going to do for us? How are you going to prove who you are? That's how he did it back then. You can prove who you are. You can take care of us and feed us and take care of us. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. That had to throw a stumbling block in their thinking. And they go, yes, it did. When you listening? We just told you it's written in the book. Let's go back to Genesis over there. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's in the book. We quoting scripture to you, sir, whoever you are. Evidently you're not the Messiah, or you'd have known that. But it's spiritual. They still haven't, the light bulb hasn't gone off yet. They're in spiritual darkness and they don't understand the spirituality of the law. They don't understand the types, that those things in the Old Testament were types and shadows of things to come. Now all their hopes is on those types and shadows. All of them that were leading up to the coming of the Messiah, they were types and shadows about him. That bread that was from heaven that was given back then was a shadow of the true bread that was to come. And we'll see some on that next week, either here or down there, depending on whether or not Brother Joy is back, when he tells them that he's the bread of life. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then, of course, they say, oh, we want this bread then. But they don't understand yet. And thankfully, God has, in these days, has opened our eyes that we're able to see him as the bread of life. He says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. I'm going to stop there. But he says to us, he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. What is it about mankind that drives them to do what they do? There is a hunger and a thirst that is in them that drives them to do the things. The drug addict is seeking for something. He likes those drugs. He fills his systems full of them because he's seeking something. There is a hunger in man that only God can satisfy. People try everything to feel that hunger and that thirst that is in them. People get bored with life and they try all sorts of things because there's something in them that desires. They want something. And people, when they get bored sometimes, that's what it is. They want something, but they just don't know what it is. And Jesus says, come to me, and you'll never hunger, and you'll never thirst. I will fill you where you'll never hunger and thirst. And so we don't hunger and thirst after this world anymore. We don't get bored like the world does. There were some teenagers that I heard this past week. A survey was done, and a bunch of teenagers, they was asked the question, you know, what do you believe? You know, what's your religion? And they came back. A large number of them was, we're not religious. We have no religious. We have no religion. We're not religious people. We serve no God. We don't believe in God. We have nothing to do with any God, be he Buddha, be he Muhammad, or be he what. So we don't serve no gods at all. We're irreligious. But they are religious. They just don't know it because there is something that drives them to that. There is something that they're going to worship. And it may be just themselves. They may be, as one put it, you know, when they're asking the question, where's God? He said, it's me. It's me. You know, I'm God. He said, I'm my own God. And so people are prone to do that. They're prone to worship something. So there is a hunger and a thirst. And people fill themselves with this world trying to satisfy those cravings. But we have the Lord Jesus who says, come to me, and you'll never hunger, and you'll never thirst again. I'll satisfy that because that's the way we were created. We were created to be servants of God, to love him and to commune with him. But sin entered in and destroyed that. But mankind still has a hunger and a thirst that only God can satisfy, only God can feel. And I'm thankful this morning that I have. He's going to say, we're going to read that later. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'm glad I have partook of him. I'm so glad that I have tasted of him. And that's spiritual. We're not talking about physically eating his flesh like a certain sect does. They actually think that when they partake of the communion, that little bread and juice actually turns into the actual flesh and blood of Christ. And y'all know who we're talking about. It's all spiritual. It's a spiritual partaking of him and ourselves. And I'm very thankful that I have partook. Well, I'm going to stop there. I got more that I'll say. Next week, Lord willing. Hopefully, Brother Joy will come back, and if he does come back, then if you want to hear more of this, you're going to have to come in the first hour. You're going to have to be here at 10:15 to get the rest of it. But This is a mystery, is it not? A great mystery. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come and partake of me.